It is great to see you. It's great to be back. I so appreciate Dr. Reg Grant, who filled the pulpit last week while I was away. But I am very excited to be back with you this morning. Although I have, for the last few days, been battling a small cold this week. Nothing too major, just a small cold. But I've thought just how amazing it is that something so small, like a virus, can have such tremendous impact on your life. A little virus you can't even see, and suddenly your energy's gone, your sleep is off, your whole body feels different. Something so incredibly small can have such a very big effect. And that's certainly true in the physical realm, but it's also true spiritually. Sometimes the biggest problems in our lives don't begin with something big and obvious, but rather they begin with something small, something hidden, something that might seem insignificant in the moment. But like a virus, if it's not dealt with, it can disrupt everything. And that's what Joshua chapter 7 is really about. Now, 2 weeks ago, when I was last here, we were in the book of Joshua, and we saw one of the most amazing, famous victories in the history of the world, really. We saw the Battle of Jericho, this city that stood in the way of God's promises to Israel. This fortified city with its massive walls. And yet God brought miraculous victory through a strategy that seems kind of odd when you first read it. Sounds more like a worship service than it does a military plan. God told the people of Israel to march around the city of Jericho once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day to do it 7 times, to blow trumpets, to shout. And miraculously, they obeyed, and miraculously, the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. And that's how the conquest of the land was supposed to happen. But here in Joshua chapter 7, the story takes a sudden and unexpected turn. Because instead of victory, there's defeat. Instead of confidence, there's fear. Instead of celebration, there's mourning. Here in Joshua chapter 7, we're going to see the children of Israel defeated. And it raises a question. What happened? Did God fail his people? Did his promises suddenly stop? Did the Lord abandon Israel after Jericho? Not at all. But Joshua chapter 7 reveals something much more uncomfortable. And that is, sometimes the greatest threat to God's people is not the enemy outside the camp, but it's the sin within the camp. If you haven't turned there already, I want to encourage you to open your Bible to Joshua chapter 7, a sermon I've entitled The Danger of Devoted Things. And also in your worship guide, you'll find your outline that will follow through the text. First, we're going to see the defeat. We get it straight away. Israel's defeated. Then, number two on your outline, we're going to hear this dialogue that takes place between Joshua trying to figure out what happened and the Lord's reply to Joshua. Then we'll see the discovery of the sin, the secret sin that one man committed that brought defeat to the entire nation. And then fourth, we'll see the discipline, how that sin was ultimately dealt with and what it teaches us today. But let's begin by looking at number one on your outline, the defeat. Let me read for you Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. Joshua chapter 7, verse 1 says, But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. Now, let's pause right here for just a minute. And you need to understand that verse 1, the author of the book, Joshua, is telling us, the readers, But at this point, we're the only ones who have this insider information. And this is all set in contrast to what we saw 2 weeks ago in chapter 6. Remember, 2 weeks ago in chapter 6, we saw the incredible lesson that God gives this military strategy. It's a bit unorthodox, and the Israelites follow it perfectly. God brings the victory. The lesson was that the victory belongs to the Lord, the obedience belongs to the people, and everything in chapter 6 goes according to plan. But now here in chapter 7, verse 1, we get a little bit of insider information telling us that something is about to change. Now, to jog your memory about something, I want you to look back into chapter 6, and let me read for you again verses 16 through 19. And take note of the repeated phrase, the ban. It's the Hebrew word cherem, things that are to be utterly destroyed. Look at chapter 6, verse 16. At the seventh time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city shall be under the ban. It and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you," take note of verse 18, "but as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them, and take some of the things under the ban, and make the camp of Israel accursed, and bring trouble on it." And then specifically, verse 19 says, "All the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So this was pretty clear, right? I don't think God could have been any more clear. Keep yourselves from the things under the ban. Don't covet the things under the ban. Don't take the things under the ban. We even specifically see the things mentioned, the silver, the gold, the bronze, the iron. These are things that are devoted to the Lord. They're to go into the treasury of the Lord. Pretty clear. But that then brings us back to verse 1 of chapter 7. Let me read it again. "But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel." Notice, because of one man's sin, notice the result. Look at the last phrase of verse 1. "The anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel." I want you to keep that phrase in the back of your mind. We'll come back to it later. But for now, let's see how this disobedience will ultimately play out. Keeping in mind that no one knows about Achan's sin other than the Lord and Achan and us, the readers. Meanwhile, Joshua and the Israelites have experienced this incredible victory at Jericho, and now they naturally proceed to the next city to be taken, to the city of Ai. Look at verse 2. "Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, 'Go up and spy out the land.' So the men went up and spied out Ai. They returned to Joshua and said to him, 'Do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go up to Ai. Do not make all the people toil up there, for they are few.'" So notice, this sounds very similar to what's happened before. Joshua sends men to spy out the land. Those spies come back completely confident. You could paraphrase what these spies say to Joshua. They basically say, "Joshua, great news. We don't even need to send our entire army to Ai. This is going to be an easy victory. It'll be a piece of cake." Or will it? Well, let's see what happens in verse 4. "So about 3,000 men from the people went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. And then notice this last phrase. So the hearts of the people melted and became as water. So here we see the army of Israel go from the glory of victory to the agony of defeat. And notice the impact that this defeat has on them at the end of verse 5. So the hearts of the people, the Israelite people, melted and became as water. Now, this phrase has been used multiple times thus far in the Old Testament. It was used back in Deuteronomy chapter 1 when Moses is recounting all that the Lord has done in and through his people. And he's talking about that earlier generation 40 years ago that went into the land and spied out the land. And remember, they saw the giants there, right? And they came back and they said, there's no way that we can defeat these people in the promised land. And Moses says in Deuteronomy 1 that our hearts have melted. That is, the Israelites' hearts have melted because of this negative report from that previous generation. We see the same phrase of hearts being melted in Joshua chapter 2. This was when the next generation arose and the spies went into the land. And remember, they go into Jericho and they meet Rahab. And Rahab says, we've heard about your God and all that he's done, and our hearts, the Canaanites' hearts, have melted on account of it. And then in Joshua chapter 5, we see the same phrase used again when it describes how the kings of the Canaanites have been defeated and they, the Canaanites' hearts, have melted. There's no longer any spirit in them because of the sons of Israel. Canaanite hearts have melted. And now we come to chapter 7. But now the tables have turned. Now it's the Israelites' hearts who have melted, just like their ancestors a generation ago. Their hearts have melted. Now remember, all along in the story of Joshua, the lesson has been very clear. The victory belongs to the Lord, and the obedience belongs to the people. And when God's people do things God's way, then God will bring the victory. But now we see the opposite idea also proven true. When God's people don't do things God's way, then God won't bring the victory. They will experience defeat. Again, keep in mind that victory at Ai should have been a piece of cake. It should have been easy. But instead, the Israelites are defeated. This shows us that the real enemy here is not the people of Ai, but rather it's something they couldn't see. Someone in the camp had disobeyed the Lord, and the lesson of the moment becomes very clear. Hidden sin robs God's people of the victory God intends to bring to them. Hidden sin robs God's people of the victory God intends to give them. But again, all of this we only know as the readers because we have chapter 7, verse 1, but the Israelites themselves still need to learn why they were defeated at Ai. And that then brings us to number 2 on your outline, the dialogue. Let's take a look. And number 2 on your outline is Joshua begins to now dialogue and converse with the Lord. What happened, God? Look at Joshua chapter 7, verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. Now quickly, this is a picture of lament. Notice it's Joshua and the elders of Israel. Joshua tears his clothes. He falls to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, both he and the elders, all of them. And they put dust on their heads. This is emphatic lament. And in their lament, notice Joshua then begins to ask the Lord some questions. Verse 7, Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why did you ever bring this people over the Jordan only to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites or destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say since Israel has turned their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they will surround us and cut off our name from the earth, and what will you do for your great name? You can just hear the passion in Joshua's cries, in his questions. He's struggling to understand what has happened. Remember, he doesn't know verse 1. All he knows is that Israel's now suddenly been defeated with no obvious explanation as to why. He asked God, why did you bring us here? Was it only to destroy us? What can I say, God, now that Israel's been defeated? What will you do, O Lord, to protect your great name, your great reputation? These are Joshua's questions, but he's missing one key piece of information. And thankfully, God speaks and gives Joshua the information he does not know. Look at verse 10. So the Lord said to Joshua, rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, and they have even taken some of the things under the ban and have stolen and deceived. Moreover, they've also put them among their own things. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, for they have become accursed. And then notice verse 12. God says, I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. Here God gives a very pointed, very clear, very specific answer to Joshua's questions. God very plainly tells Joshua why it was that they were defeated at Ai. The sin of one person is considered a sin of the nation. He tells Joshua that he hasn't failed, God hasn't failed, Israel has failed, Israel has sinned. And in fact, what God had actually done is fulfilled his end of the covenant agreement. Remember, this goes back to Deuteronomy 28 through 30. If you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, I'll discipline you. But perhaps the most striking thing of all that God says is what we see there at the end of verse 12. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. Jump back up to the end of verse, or the end of chapter 6. Chapter 6 concludes by saying, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. But now God says to Joshua, I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. So now Joshua knows the cause of their defeat, and now the next question naturally would be, well, what can be done? How can this problem of sin be addressed? Well, thankfully, God continues. Look at verse 13. God says to Joshua, rise up, consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus the Lord, the God of Israel, has said, there are things under the ban in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you have removed the things under the ban from your midst. And so here's what they're to do. Verse 14, in the morning then, you shall come near by your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes by lot shall come near by families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come near man by man. It shall be that the one who is taken with the things under the ban shall be burned with fire. He and all that belongs to him, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he has committed a disgraceful thing in Israel. So God effectively says to Joshua, okay, Joshua, here's what you're to do. We're going to start with the large group and begin to narrow it down by casting lots. And through the casting of lots, God will reveal the guilty party, and the guilty party will be punished, will be killed. So again, Joshua made a false assumption in his question. His false assumption was perhaps that God had abandoned his people, but God here reveals the opposite. God had not abandoned Israel, but someone in the camp had violated the covenant. Someone had taken what belonged to the Lord, and until that sin was dealt with, God says, I'm not going to be with you anymore, and you're going to continue to experience defeat. And so ultimately, the Lord gives Joshua the plan. The people are to consecrate themselves. They're to go tribe by tribe, family by family, household by household, man by man, and God will reveal the guilty party. And that then leads us to the third movement of the story. Look at number 3 on your outline, the discovery. This is where the sin is found out. Joshua chapter 7, beginning in verse 16. So Joshua arose early in the morning and brought Israel near by tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the family of Judah near, and he took the family of the Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites near, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. He brought his household near, man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, was taken. And now all of Israel knows what we, the readers, discovered in chapter 7, verse 1. Can you imagine what this must have been like? And really, take a step back for just a moment and imagine the suspense in this moment. Can you imagine what it would be like if this morning I said, okay, someone over in this section, you guys are safe. Someone in this section, sixth row from the back, third person closest to the window. They're the guilty party. It's time to stone them and burn them to death. Like, can you imagine? Really, like, it's funny, but it's not, right? Like, that is a suspenseful moment in the story. But then, notice verse 19. Who is that, by the way? Well, let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. But notice Joshua's words, verse 19. The guilty party is discovered. And verse 19 said, then Joshua said to Achan, my son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, give praise to his name, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. As I studied these verses, I was kind of surprised by Joshua's compassion. My son, it's a term of endearment. I implore you, I'm begging you. Give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel. Give praise to his name. Tell me what you've done. Don't hide it from me. So we can imagine the tension in this moment, but I want you to see the tenderness in Joshua's words. And then look at Achan's confession, verse 20. So Achan answered Joshua and said, truly I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. And this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they're concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it. And to his credit, he fesses up. He fesses up. And notice what he says specifically. He says, I saw, I coveted, I took, and I concealed. This is a pattern of sin we see throughout the Bible, right? We saw it in the Garden of Eden. Eve saw, she took, and then they hid. We'll see it later in the Old Testament with David and Bathsheba. He sees her, he takes her, he tries to cover it up. This is human nature. Some things never change. It begins with the eyes, I saw, it enters the heart, I coveted, I wanted it, and then the decision is made, the action is taken, I took it, and then it's hidden. So Achan confesses, verse 22, so Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was concealed in his tent with the silver underneath it. They took them from inside the tent and brought them to Joshua, to all the sons of Israel, and notice they poured them out before the Lord. Again, imagine this moment. or the mantle or the robe, the silver, the gold, everything that was taken, everything Achan thought he had hidden is now exposed. It's laid out in the open before God and before the nation of Israel. And that moment should remind us of a sobering truth. Listen, my sin, your sin may be hidden for a time, but it's never hidden from the Lord. It's never hidden from the Lord. It also reminds me of what Paul says in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24. He says, the sins of some people are obvious, for others they show up later. But eventually, in other words, everyone's sin will be found out. There's no hiding it, especially from the all-seeing God. But notice that the defeat at Ai wasn't caused by military weakness. It wasn't strategic failure. It wasn't that God failed to keep his promise. It was a spiritual problem, a spiritual loss. Israel lost because sin was present in the camp. What we saw in chapter 6 is that the victory belongs to the Lord and the obedience belongs to the people. What we see here in chapter 7 is that God will not bless disobedience. Again, hidden sin robs God's people of the victory he intends to give. And so now Achan's sin is exposed, but now it has to be dealt with, which brings us to number 4 on our outline, the discipline. Let me read for you Joshua chapter 7, verses 24 through 26. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that belonged to him. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. They raised over him a great heap of stones that stands to this day. And then look at the next phrase in verse 26. And the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. So having stolen the devoted things, Achan himself now becomes destroyed. There's a wordplay in Joshua's words here that I want you to see. Joshua says to Achan, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." The Hebrew word for troubled is akar, which is meant to sound like Achan. And so the point becomes really unforgettable here. Achan, the troubler, becomes buried in the valley of trouble because of the trouble that he brought upon the nation. And notice as well that this moment, this lesson, is memorialized. Verse 26 says that a great heap of stones was raised over him that stands to this day when Joshua wrote this book. This lesson is memorialized in another stack of stones, and it's also memorialized here in Scripture for us. But most importantly, what I want you to see is that middle phrase there in verse 26, "And the Lord turned from the fierceness or the burning of his anger." Remember, chapter 7, verse 1 begins by saying that the anger of the Lord was kindled or burned against Israel. The chapter ends with God turning from the burning of his anger against Israel after Achan, by the way, is stoned and then burned with fire. The story begins with the anger of the Lord. It ends with the anger of the Lord being turned away. And this is the movement, the theological movement of the chapter. And this teaches us something very essential about the character of God. God is not indifferent to sin. God is holy, and his holiness demands that sin must be dealt with. Human sin brings about the righteous anger of a holy God. That's the bad news. But I also want you to see the hope. And that is, God's anger is not permanent, when sin is addressed. In fact, centuries later in the book of Hosea, there's a verse, it's a beautiful verse, it's easy to pass over it, that says that the valley of trouble, the valley of Achor, will one day become a door of hope. The valley of trouble becomes a door of hope. And that's where I think this story ultimately points us to the cross. Because every single one of us is aching. Every single one of us is a sinner. We've all seen, coveted, taken, and concealed our sin. And the Bible is very clear that our sin deserves the anger, the wrath of God. But on the cross, something absolutely incredible happened. That God the Father poured out his wrath, he poured out his anger, not on you and me, although we would deserve it. He poured out his wrath, he poured out his anger on his Son, his perfect Son, his righteous Son, and the anger of God that we should have taken fell instead on him. The Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, not because sin was ignored, but because our sin was paid for. And so listen, I want to pause right here and say, if there's anybody here who doesn't have a relationship with God through Jesus, if you don't know that your sins have been paid, that you are forgiven, that you are reconciled with the holy God, that when he looks on you, he now sees the righteousness of his Son, I want to give you the opportunity right where you are to put your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. You're not saved by anything you do, not by walking down an aisle or saying a prayer or promising to do more good than bad or anything you do, but you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. That's the only way that the wrath of God, the anger of God, can be satisfied. But the point of this passage is very clear. God is still calling his people to deal with sin honestly, under his terms. And for you and I as Christians, even we continue to sin, and hidden sin always brings about spiritual defeat. Hidden sin always brings about spiritual defeat. It weakens our fellowship with God. It damages our witness before a watching world. It robs us of the joy that we should have in following him. But again, the good news that we see in this passage is that when sin is brought to light, God restores, God forgives. As we sang beautifully just a few moments ago, Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. This is a heavy passage, so let me lighten it up for just a moment. A few weeks ago, my wife Hannah was cleaning in our living room when she noticed something strange on the floor. There were several clumps of blonde hair sprinkled about. Attached to one of those clumps of hair was a piece of tape that someone had tried to tape back to their head. And when you have four children, you begin to ask all sorts of questions. And so we did some investigating, and it didn't take long before we discovered exactly what happened. And that is our daughter Abigail, our youngest daughter Abigail, decided to give herself bangs. Now, truth be told, she did a really good job. It was very even. I was actually kind of impressed with what she had done. But as we began to look more and more around the house, the more and more evidence we started finding. We found little clumps of hair everywhere. Some of it was Abigail's. Some of it was her Barbies that have now been butchered. But apparently, Abigail has started a small hairstyling business in our home. And so, even yesterday, Chloe had given Abigail a caboodle. If you know what a caboodle is, it's like a toolbox but for girls. And Abigail put some things in the caboodle. She brought it into the kitchen. She opened it up to show Hannah and me, and there were scissors inside. We've taken all the scissors away, but she's like smuggling scissors around the house, and we don't know where she's getting them. But none of this, I promise you, none of this information did Abigail announce to us. Never did she say, "Mom and Dad, I've started a new business." But every step of the way, she tried to hide. Hide the hair, hide the scissors. But eventually, the hair on the floor gave it away. And again, some things never change. We may grow older, but we do the same. You can try to conceal sin for a while, but sooner or later it comes to light. Sometimes, like Abigail, we can even make ourselves look pretty good on the surface. We might even convince ourselves that no one will notice. But the truth is still there. The evidence is there. And most importantly, the all-seeing Lord knows it anyway. And that's what happens here in Joshua chapter 7. It's what's still happening in us today. So the question I want to ask you, the question that this passage really impresses upon us is there anything in your life right now that you're trying to hide from the sovereign God? Something buried beneath the surface like Achan's treasure, like Abigail's hair and scissors, a habit, a secret, a compromise, something you know that does not belong in the life of someone who follows the Lord. Joshua chapter 7 calls us to bring it to the light, to confess it, and praise God because of Jesus. We don't get stoned and burned to death when we do, right? But hidden sin robs God's people of the victory God intends to give. There on the backside of your outline, I've given you some application questions. Your one thing for this week: the victory belongs to the Lord, but hidden sin will rob his people of that victory. So bring your sin into the light, confess it, and let God restore what sin has taken away. Joshua chapter 7 teaches us that hidden sin robs God's people of victory. It might be something small, something hidden, something buried beneath the surface. Just like a virus in a human body, just like a clump of hair on the living room floor, hidden things have a way of affecting far more than we expect. One man, one act of disobedience, one hidden sin, and the entire nation experienced defeat. But I want to leave you on a note of hope. Chapter 7 is a sobering chapter, but it's also a hopeful one. Because notice that the story does not end actually with the defeat of Israel. The chapter ends with the anger of God being turned away. After the sin was exposed, after it was dealt with, God will bring restoration to his people. And in the very next chapter, God will give Israel victory again, which should remind you and remind me that failure in our life does not have to be the final chapter in our story. But when we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Would you pray with me? Our Father, you are holy. You're righteous in all your ways. And we confess that we are often tempted to hide our sin as though we could actually hide it from you rather than confess it, to trust that it's been paid in full on the cross. And so search our hearts today, our Father. Reveal anything in us that does not belong. Give us the courage to bring our sin into the light. And most importantly, we thank you for the grace that we have in Jesus, that through his cross, your anger has been satisfied, that your forgiveness is freely offered. And we ask that you would restore our fellowship with you, that you would lead us forward in obedience to you. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.